I guess that means I'm up. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Tim Holly. I'm just a member of this church, just a lay person just like everybody else. Maybe not quite like everybody else. My wife might probably and will disagree with that. And I don't know that I would blame her for it. But it's my honor to be able to bring the message this morning. There is no scripture that I will read ahead of time because the scripture is incorporated in the message. And so you may have to kind of hunt for that as we go through, but I'll try to give you a clue as to when the scripture is coming and what the scripture is. But I want to start with a little story about 3,040 years ago, give or take a year or two, maybe even a little more than that. A young man was sitting in his chaise lounge outside his Winnebago that was parked on the side of a hill, and he was making s'mores over an open fire for a kind of a late night snack, and listening to the breathing of the flock of sheep on the hillside below him. You got the picture? You see that? Okay. And he was enjoying the night, and he thought to himself, man, you can almost feel God here. And before he lost that thought, he went to his iPad and he got it out and he wrote these words and put them into verse. Be still and know that I am God. And I don't think he realized, and even in that time, that some 3,000 years later, people all over the world would be repeating those words and living them, trying to find God in the stillness. You know, we've done that. We all do that. I think about Elijah running for his life and hiding in a cave and looking for God and asking, God, where are you? And there was an earthquake and there was a fire and there was a tornado. And he didn't find God in any of that. But after that, there was silence. And in that silence, Elijah heard the still, small voice of God. In 1957, what were you doing in 1957? Huh? Two in 1957? Freshman. I hate to hear that. That means I'm getting old. But anyway, in 1957, Joan and I were counselors at a youth camp for junior high kids in the mountains in Kentucky, in Estill County. And it had been a busy week. Saturday afternoon, since I was to deliver the Vesper service for the closing of that camp that night, I climbed up the side of the mountain behind the camp and found a rock. And I'm not talking about just a rock. I'm talking about a rock about as big as a house. And I climbed out on that rock and sat down and dangled my feet over the edge and just tried to let everything go. And after a while, in that stillness, I thought, man, I'd love to stay here. I don't want to go down with those kids again tonight. And then I heard, as clearly as you hear me, a voice say, but down there is where you're needed. And so I got up off that rock and I went down, and the rest, as they say, is history. Finding God in the stillness is easy. No problem. Our problem is finding God when the light turns green and the person behind you honks their horn as soon as it changes. Our problem is finding God when you're fourth in line at the checkout counter, and the clerk, the cashier, and the customer are talking about what's going on in the young and the restless. And you're standing there with a gallon of ice cream in your hands, waiting for them to finish their conversation before the ice cream melts all over you. Our challenge is finding God when the headlines in the newspaper or the stories in the news on the television say heroin use is epidemic. Not only in the country, but maybe in our town. Our challenge is finding God when we read that one out of every six people in this United States, the richest country in the world, one in every six people have difficulty finding enough to eat every day. Do the math. That means somewhere around 3,000 people in Xenia go to bed hungry every night and get up hungry every morning. Find God there. And that's when we begin, like Elijah, to ask, where are you, God? Where are you? And all of this is going on. And that's also maybe the time that we hear Jesus, as he says to his disciples just before he was arrested, and he looked at them and he says, you know, you'll do greater things than I do because I'm going to my Father. And you might ask yourself, how in the world is it possible for us to do greater things than Jesus did? Jesus healed the sick. Jesus raised the dead. I'm not going to make the obvious statement here. Jesus fed 5,000 people at one sitting with two fish and five loaves of bread. Or was it two loaves of bread and five fish? I don't know. But anyway, and Jesus died so that we might be here this morning. How do we do greater things? How can it be possible for us to do greater things than Jesus did? And then I thought about a project called Imagine No Malaria. A project of the United Methodist Church where we send blankets or nets treated with insecticide over to Africa where malaria kills one person every 60 seconds. And how before we started this project in the, 10, 15 years ago, in the early 2000s, that number was significantly higher. I don't know what it was then, but I think it's been cut in half, something like that, since we started that project. I thought about the Society of St. Andrew, another project of the United Methodist Church that was began by two pastors on the eastern shore of Virginia, a program of gleaning unmarketable fruits and vegetables, and how that food is now being furnished to food banks, food soup kitchens across the country where we're feeding people, thousands of people, every day. Greater things than I do, you will do. Because it's not just one now. Now there's all of us. All of us that are involved in completing the mission that Jesus began. And he knew that. And he knew that was going to be happening. In October last year, I visited a place where I had not been in 63 years. It was still there. And still pretty much the same. I'm talking about a place on the Green River in Kentucky that John Prine immortalized in his song Paradise. You know, anybody know that? Oh, you got to learn it if you don't know it. It's a place called Rochester Dam. And it's in the Green River. It's an area where the Green River was shallow. And years ago, they built a dam and built some locks so that it would be possible to navigate that section of the river. It's not being used anymore. The locks have fallen into disrepair. The dam is, part of it is broken. But I stood on the banks of that river and I looked across at that water that was roaring down the broken part of that dam. And I thought, Amos, let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an everlasting stream. Let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an everlasting stream. I looked at that water, nothing could stand in the way of that water as it came across that broken dam. And I thought, Amos must have been thinking the same thing. Justice, nothing stands in its way. There is no injustice in the world because justice rolls down like waters. Think about the Niagara Falls and think of justice pouring over there. But for sometimes it seems that we may be a little more interested in revenge than we are in justice, doesn't it? And righteousness, never ending, going on and on and on. We don't ever run out of righteousness, but sometimes we are more involved in the what is expedient for the moment. I'm going to do something I rarely do. I want to read a story. And this is out of a book called Does God Have a Big Toe? A book that was written by a rabbi, Mark Gelman, a rabbi in New York City. And this first chapter, of course, more or less the introduction, is called Partners. And listen to what Mark says. Before there was anything, there was God. A few angels, and a huge swirling glob of rocks and water with no place to go. And the angels asked God, why don't you clean up this mess? And so God collected rocks from the huge swirling glob and put them together in clumps and said, some of these rocks will be planets and some will be stars and some will be just rocks. And then God collected water from the huge swirling glob and put it together in pools of water and said, some of these pools of water will be oceans and some will be clouds. And some of this water will be just water. And then the angel said, well, God, it's neater now, but is it finished? And God said, nope. On some of the rocks, God placed growing things and creeping things and things that God only knows what they are. And when God had done all this, the angels asked God, is the world finished now? And God answered, nope. God made a man and a woman from some of the water and dust and said to them, I'm tired now. Please finish up the world for me. Really, it's almost done. But the man and the woman said, we can't finish the world alone. You have the plans, and we're too little. You're big enough, God answered them, but I agree to this. If you keep trying to finish the world, I will be your partner. And the man and the woman said, what's a partner? And God answered, A partner is someone you work with on a big thing that neither of you can do alone. If you have a partner, it means that you can never give up because your partner is depending on you. On the days you think I am not doing enough, and on the days that I think you are not doing enough, even on those days, we are still partners. And we must not stop trying to finish the world. That's the deal. And they all agreed to that deal. And then the angels asked God, "Is the world finished yet?" And God answered, "I don't know. Ask my partners." Finding God, even in the midst of everyday living, is not an impossible dream. It's there because that's where God is. In the noise and the silence of everyday living, God is there. Doing the work of Jesus, and even more than Jesus did, is not an impossible dream. It's happening in the world that we live in. Justice and righteousness roaring like rushing waters and going on and on and on. And it's not an impossible dream if it's found in us. It's there. But it's only there as we partner with God in making this world what God intended it to be for us. May it be so. Amen.